Second Peter chapter 2, verse 3 verses here. Second Peter chapter 2, and we're going to consider this passage. So we're dealing overall with the book of Second Peter, and this is apostasy. The book is about apostasy and how to avoid apostasy. So in chapter 1, we looked at the message on deliverance from apostasy. Chapter 2, we're going to have a description of the apostasy. And in these verses, first of all, is Peter's concern about apostasy. So that's the heading for this message, the concern about apostasy, verses 1, 2, and halfway through 3. So I guess we'd say 3a. All right, so we're in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3a. All right, so let's read through these verses in unison. Here we go. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for the privilege we have to open the Word of God. Pray that the Spirit of God will use this message to challenge all of us about this important truth and the error of moving away from truth. Pray that you'll deal with hearts now. We ask for, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this chapter, he's describing apostasy. And he has a concern about apostasy, first of all. So that's what we're going to deal with today. But apostasy, remember, means to stand away from truth. So you have to have truth in order to stand away from it. The Lord started man off with revelatory truth. Adam and Eve in the garden, they had truth. Truth is not something that's evolved through the ages. And Adam and Eve started off with a blank mind, and eventually they stumbled over truth, and it kind of grew and grew and grew and like that. No, man had truth at the very beginning, and he began to turn from it. Certainly Adam did, even Eve did, certainly Cain did, Lamech did, there in the early chapters, and we see a history of this apostasy, turning away from truth. So there's always a danger of those who have truth, know truth, heard truth, of either receiving it and moving forward in it, or rejecting it and moving backwards in it, backwards from it. That's called apostasy. And so Peter here had a concern. Now, as we looked in chapter 1, as we recall back there, the solution to everything is the Word of God. So he mentioned there the Word of God in verses 19 through 21, the previous chapter. We talked about that. But Peter used this illustration of the sun and how the sun comes up in the morning. And so it comes up in the morning, and early in the morning you can look, see the sun rays, still dark, and then it's just semi-dark. It gets lighter and lighter, and then by noontime it's very bright. And he uses that analogy relative to the truth as found in Scripture. So as you get into the Word of God, the Lord gives you light, and you begin to grow in that light. That's part of your sanctification process. You're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you grow in the Scriptures. You grow in the Scriptures. You get more light. More light to the place where he says there in verse 19, and the day star, so day star is a symbolism for the Lord Jesus Christ. His number is, he was, Scripture predicted a star back there in Numbers 24:17. We have the so-called Christmas star in Matthew chapter 2. He's the morning star, bright morning star, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. And so the day star arises in your heart. So this has to do with the truth about the day star arising in your heart. that is, your knowledge of the Lord rises in your heart as you're illuminated by the Word of God. And so you gain truth about the Lord. And remember, only apostasy is turning away from the Lord. That's what apostasy is turning away from the Lord. Now, from a theological point of view, usually theologians say that apostates are unsaved, but I believe the Bible would give us examples and the teaching here as well. I mean, why is Peter writing to churches? Because there's a place for practical apostasy in the Christian life of turning away from the truth. We're either moving in the direction of truth or we're rejecting the truth. And the truth is not some abstract thing here. The truth is a person. The Lord is the truth. And so there's a turning away from the Lord. And so we have this possibility of apostasy going on. And it's a possibility of apostasy going on in a local church. Now, I believe that Judas was an apostate, an unsaved apostate. He clearly heard the things that the Lord taught and so on, and he turned away from the Lord, sold the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. He turned away from the truth and so on. He was an unsaved apostate. But in the New Testament, I think we have people like Demas, who was at least a professed church member. He walked with Paul and so on, and he turned away from the truth as well and turned towards the world. So we have these biblical truths. We've talked about this before and so on. This is a little bit of background, but once again here we find that Peter is addressing these churches. First and Second Peter are given to the same churches. And so Peter was the second pastor of the Jerusalem church. He apparently gave that up to go work with Cornelius, chapter 10. And at some point, James became the third pastor, Lord being the first pastor, of course. But as we recognize here in the passage, he is indicating to the same churches that have undergone the external persecution of 1 Peter. He now is dealing with the fact that false teachers are coming. False teachers are coming, and they're going to come into the assembly. Now, false teachers come into the assembly, we find out, as professed believers, and they bring in their unconverted ways, and then they begin to perpetuate these unconverted ways to the membership. And so false prophets were among them, and false teachers shall be coming. So he's giving a warning here. We have a parallel passage. In fact, the book of Jude and Peter have many parallel thoughts and themes and teachings and so on. But let's look over there in Jude. Now, Jude was one of the Lord's brothers, like James was. And so these, the Lord's brothers, got saved and they wrote. But here Jude says this in chapter 1, verse 3. He indicates, he started off with one direction and wanting to write. He says, "Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So he wanted to talk about the common salvation, but he realized the common salvation was under attack, so his audience needed to earnestly contend for the faith. That's the doctrinal truth, the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For, he says, so here's the reason, "There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." That is, all false teachers are ordained to the destruction because of their false teaching. That's all that means. "To this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." In other words, you can sin and wickedness, and the Lord will save you, or rather the Lord will forgive you as a professed believer. "Grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So he indicates certain men crept in, past tense there. In other words, they're the creepers who creep in. They might call them theological creeps. They creep in. Anyway, they get in, but they get in unawares. And so there is danger to the local church externally, and there's danger to the local church internally. And so Peter is now talking about the internal issue here. And this has to do with those who come within, and they begin to turn away from the Lord and turn away from the way of salvation. And remember back in chapter 1, Peter said that if you're not moving forward in your sanctification, you're moving backwards and you start to become blind and forget. And then all of a sudden you begin to substitute other things for the salvation that comes by faith. And so there's a danger he brings out here. And so false teachers are coming. Now, we have an example there in Acts chapter 8. When Philip baptized Simon the sorcerer. Now, presumably, in this case, Simon gave up, or was willing to give up his sorcery, his witchcraft, and so on. He made some sort of a profession of faith. And Philip, being full of the Holy Ghost, baptized him, allowed him to enter into the assembly, but it became very quickly understood that he was had a misunderstanding, deliberate misunderstanding of who the Lord was, and so he was reproved by Peter and presumably disciplined out. And so, you know, people join churches as they come with a profession of faith, having repented, trusting in the Lord, they're brought into churches and so on. But quite often, they turn out to be apostates, either unbelieving apostates or believing apostates. But apostates, anybody who turns from the truth. And so, we have this acknowledgement of this. So anyway, as we look here, individuals may come in, they creep in. It may be that they bring in from the outside pre-conversion ideas. They're not ready to give all these things up and so on. this happens once they're in the church and they start searching YouTube for other preaching and so on. And they catch on to something that somebody's preaching and say, hey, that sounds good. You know, that kind of appeals to my pre-conversion mind, my old nature, and so on. They start hearing this and so on. So I think there's a real danger for you to just search the web and find out what everybody out there is preaching. Because something might click and say, hey, that I like that. your teaching, you receive it from here. So the shepherd feeds the sheep, and it needs to be that the sheep hear from the shepherd. All right. So anyway, let's look here as we begin this. So in verse 1, so I've outlined this way. Anyway, in verse 1, Peter is talking about the false prophets, teachers, and their existence, number one, their existence. Secondly, in verse 2, their example, and in verse 3, their expedience. Their expedience. So we have their existence, their example, their expedience, their opportunist. They want to take advantage of people and so on, and their expediency and so on. So anyway, first of all, their existence. So he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. All right, so we begin to look at the existence of false teachers, false prophets, or apostates. So in the past, there were false prophets, to be sure. The word false prophets found seven times. Let's notice back there in Deuteronomy, Moses warned about this, and I've mentioned this numerous times in our service, but Deuteronomy chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Lord told the Jews, before they ever went into the promised land, that there would arise among them prophets, dreamers, that have a sign. And verse 2, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. So in the supernatural realm, Satan has a limit to what he can do supernaturally, but he does have some power to do some things that look like they're supernatural activity. And so a false prophet can state a sign, some sort of a phenomenon that would occur that would confirm his false prophecy. And ultimately, the final remedy for that is he teaching the truth according to written scripture. And verse 3, he says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that dreamer or that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. See, so the Lord is constantly proving us. He's challenging us. He's challenging us with tests constantly to see where we are. And he wants us to see in a to respond in an appropriate way, to grow. He wants us to grow. And so he gives us challenges in life that grow. We grow by faith. He sends in those that have contrary views to challenge us to see if we'll get back to the Bible and say, no, the Bible teaches this and somebody else is teaching that. And certainly the first four books of the Torah were written prior to Deuteronomy. And so and Exodus chapter 20 would have to do with the Ten Commandments. And so they would easily be able to say, this dreamer of dreams who's seen a vision and telling us to worship other gods is contrary to Exodus 20. And they should be able to refute and reject that. So would they obey the Lord's voice. That's in verse 4 there. All right, so we had false prophets in the Old Testament. Chapter 18 talks about false prophets as well and how they need to be stoned. They need to be killed. That's in a sacral society, but they needed to be stoned. So we had false prophets. Jeremiah 23:16 talks about the false prophets who speak a word from their own mind. They didn't get it from the Lord. They get it from their own mind. And Matthew chapter 5 in the New Testament, we have the Lord speaking here, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. All right, so here the false prophets, these would be preachers coming in or those having an opportunity to preach. All right, so false prophets coming in. All right, so there's the warning that he gives here. The Lord gave that warning. In fact, John says this in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4:1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit. 1 John 4:1. But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So notice he switches from spirits to false prophets. So how do we try a spirit? How do we try a demon? Or how do we try the Holy Ghost? It has to do with the man who is representing the spirit realm. Is he speaking the truth or speaking error? That's how we try the spirits. And so you can't confine a demon and ask the demon something, but you can listen to the preaching of somebody and find out if they're telling you the Bible truth or if they're telling you an error. So there is the the presence, their presence, they were present in the past, they're present in the prospect as well. He says in the future here, this would be the immediate future for them. Paul even said, so keep in mind now where he uses the future shall be, he's indicating within immediacy. This is not a prophecy that in the 21st century false prophets false teachers would finally get here. That's how sometimes people take this. These future tense verbs are always pointing towards the 20th century. No, wait a minute, that's passed by. Now the 21st century. No, it's talking about in their immediate future. Because they were in the last days, and the last days was going on in their days. Anyway, Paul says there in Acts chapter 20, says to the Ephesians, as it says to the Ephesians there, church at Ephesus, he says in 20:28 and following. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. So he's addressing the elders. So the elders, the pastors, they need to be consider themselves. Take heed. So a pastor has to examine his heart. He has to examine what he's teaching. Is he teaching the truth here? How does this measure out? And to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Overseer means to see over. By the way, you can only see over visible people. Anyway, overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. See, so each pastor has his own church, and the Lord has died for those church members. So this makes it very personal. It doesn't mean he only died for the church members of the Ephesian church, but he's speaking to the elders here of the Ephesian church. And Christ did die for the Ephesian church members. He died for the church members of Bible Baptist Church. It's not exclusive, though. He died for other believers as well. He died for the world, for that matter. Anyway, but he goes on to say in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. See, so it looks like he's almost saying some to the plurality of elders they already had in the church. Some would be false prophets, false teachers, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So it's a matter of power, and quite often with power comes greed, finances, money, and so on. And we'll see more of that here. But anyway, there's the possibility of false prophets being among the individuals coming in. Paul said in Galatians, for that matter, in Galatians chapter 1, here he started these Gentile churches. Galatians chapter 1. These are churches started by Paul. He says in 1:2, the churches of Galatia. He says in 1:6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There's another gospel, the gospel of works. The gospel of works. And so false teachers got in there. So Satan knows the Lord's plan for this dispensation is the local church. Satan knows that the Lord loves the local church. And so Satan wants to destroy anything the Lord loves. He wants to destroy the Lord's institution for this age. And so he's targeting churches. Big ones, small ones, he's targeting them. And so we have this. Now, if and when a false teacher comes in, Titus gives us the remedy over there in Titus chapter 3. Let's look there. Titus chapter 3, he says in verse 10, Titus 3:10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So a heretic, teaching something counter to the scriptures, teaching a theological choice counter to the scriptures. He's to be rejected. Reproved once after that, he's rejected, so it has to do with those that might come in to teach. It has to do with starting with the teacher, just like we stated there in Sunday school. It starts with the priest, and then it filters down to the people. It starts with the pastor and filters down. So from my point of view, we have very few outside preachers come in. And those that come in, I want to feel good about. And there's a time or two when in the past when somebody came in and they taught something that we weren't teaching here, I took them aside in my office and said, look, I want to correct you on this point. And they took the correction well. But anyway, so there's a place where we have to be very discerning at this point. So notice, first of all, in their existence, there is a presence for them, past and in prospect. Secondly, they're poison. They bring in poison. They bring in theological poison. Theological poison. So here in verse 1, we're still in verse 1, says, privily shall bring in. Bring in is only found one time here. And so this has to do with a very selective way. They do it subtly. They come in and may just throw out a suggestion here. It's kind of like, yea, hath God said. It's just a little suggestion here. It's very clever. And it gets in somehow. And so it's they bring it in. Now, the poison that they bring in, Peter used the expression damnable and heresies. Damnable heresies. Now, we mentioned here heresy already. Comes from the, or the word means a choice. So it's a theological choice. So they bring in theological choices. But he qualifies the theological choice as a damnable one. In other words, it's one that's going to damn a person who believes it because it undermines the personal work of Christ. Personal work is deity. The person of Christ is deity. And secondly, his work, his redemptive work. That is to be received by faith and not by works. Received by faith. And so there's the damnable heresies. Now, there are heresies within churches, even Baptist churches. Some may have a false view on the coming of Christ. That wouldn't necessarily be a damnable heresy, even though it would be a heresy. We believe Christ coming back before the tribulation. Some of these damnable heresies, the air is there where if you take some of these heresies too far, they can become damnable. And so, but he's qualifying these this way. The word apalia is behind this, but it's translated later in this same verse, verse 1, as destruction. So notice damnable and destructions come from the same root word. Damnable, destruction. And so damnable heresies lead to destruction. They lead to destruction. And this is destruction in hell. These are damnable heresies. They're an attack upon the Lord. Keep in mind his personal work. So the key to all this, what you see there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, here is the teaching on the great truth of the agency and the truth of the agency for this age. If you look in 3:15, Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou knowest how thou oughtest behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So local church is the house of God. It's the church of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. "And without controversy, grace the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh." And so the local church has the sole responsibility of protecting the teaching of God manifest in the flesh. That's the person of Christ. And why was he manifest in the flesh? So he could die for the sins of the world. So here's the personal work of Christ. And when the candlestick, the local church is a candlestick, when the light, who's Christ, is blown out, there's no need for the candlestick. That's why John says the Lord would remove it. But anyway, we get back here. This has to do with damnable heresy. So the poison. They teach a theological poison that will harm individuals. And then, not only their presence, their poison, but their posture. Notice their posture. He says, even denying. They're leaning in the direction of denial. It's the yea, hath God said. That's their posture. They're leaning away from the truth. That's why they're apostates. They're turning from the truth. They're leaning away. Their posture. They're denying. Denying the Lord. They're denying the Lord that bought them. So notice, first of all, their denial is against the Savior, the Lord here. They deny the Lord. Now the word Lord here is despotes, from which we get despot. And quite often today, despot has a negative connotation of a arbitrary dictator who is evil. But that's not the original idea. This just has to do with somebody who is a leader. And the Lord is a loving leader. He's not a hateful leader, but the word despot is used for him in the passage here, as is used in other places as well. But he is the ultimate one over everything. Just like a dictator, or despot dictator, would be the ultimate one over everything, controlling everything. And quite often we have the evil connotation of a dictator. But the positive idea is the Lord is the sovereign Lord over everything. And so this is used in a positive way. But they're denying the Lord as sovereign over everything. And denying him. So their posture is they're leaning against the Lord, denying him. And they're against the salvation as well. There's their salvation. They're against their Savior. So notice the pronoun there I'm putting in. They're against their Savior and they're against their salvation. So he goes on to say, that bought them. Now, the word bought there as a verb, agorazo, found 31 times in the New Testament, has to do with the marketplace, purchasing something in the marketplace, the agora, as it were, purchasing something. And so here they're denying the fact that they've been purchased by him. They've been purchased by him. Now, the idea that the Lord has bought them, in other words, he has provided the means of salvation for them. So death was for all mankind. He provides salvation for all mankind. But all mankind must obtain this salvation by repentance and faith. So he uses this term here, a term that was used in the first century for buying and selling slaves. And so there's a great deal of slavery in the New Testament, and people would purchase slaves for different reasons and so on. And so he has bought all mankind, as we're told here in 1 Peter. Let's look back there in 1 Peter, in verse 19, 1 Peter 1, 19, says, well, verse 18, we start there. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, in other words, Christ has provided his shed blood for all mankind. He has bought all mankind with his shed blood, even apostates. Christ even died for Judas. Did you know that? He died for Judas. He provided a way for Judas to be saved. And yet, Judas rejected him. So they're denying the Lord that bought them. So I use this illustration. I've used it before here, but the idea that a slave would be, somebody would wanting to sell a slave or bring a slave and put the slave up on a block or something. Other people come around and purchase and so on. So the master puts the slave up there to be bought. Somebody else wants to buy the slave and he puts down the money, whatever it might be, and then the slave says no. I'm not going to go with my new master. I'm going to stay with my old master. Not that he really could do that, but that's the idea. In other words, rejecting what the new master, you might say, has done. Christ has bought and provided the way of salvation for all mankind. So that's very clear. The Calvinists come along and say, we have trouble with this passage. Yeah, sure they have trouble because they think Christ only died for the elect. He died for all. He died for all. Sometimes they say, well, these are the elect. They just haven't been saved yet. Well, no, the Christ is propitiation for all mankind. That's 1 John chapter 2. He died for all. So as I was going through my study and so on, I ran across one commentary. Said, this verse is a real problem for Christians. I said, it's not a real problem for anybody. And we just believe the Bible here. They deny the Lord that's bought them, as clear as can be stated there. All right, so Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, use the same verb in 6:20, 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. You are bought with a price. So Christ paid the precious price for believers, that's for sure in this passage. But he's also paid the precious price for the apostates. So here we have the verb used for both categories here. Ye are bought with a price. Of course, the price was the shed blood of Christ. And so we see their posture here. And Peter goes on to say, then bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So destruction is coming for those who hold to damnable heresies. The teachers and the students that hold to this, swift destruction is coming. The swift here is the same word used back there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, where he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. Peter knew he was going to die, and he was going to have an abundant entrance into heaven. But he used the same word and stating here, they are going to have a swift destruction shortly, you might say. And it's going to be damnation. So we have the parallels that we have here. So first of all, the existence of false prophets, false teachers. False prophets, false teachers are apostates. The existence of apostates in the local church. Their presence, their poison, and their posture. And so we have to be on the lookout all the time. Is somebody trying to honor the Lord and his work? Or are they trying to dishonor the Lord and his work? I mean, that'd be the starting place. Not only their existence, but secondly, their example. Verse 2. Their example. And many shall follow. See, so they're giving an example out here. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So here their example. Their example, first of all, their example consists of great danger. Example does it consist of danger. Notice he says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious ways. So here, once again, our word pernicious is the same word that's related to a destruction and damnable there. Pernicious ways. All right? They're dangerous ways. It's going to lead to destruction. So their example consists, first of all, of danger. Secondly, it consists of denial. Consists of denial. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Their denial. Now, the way of truth. The way of truth. So here, the way of truth is following the person of truth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way of truth. And so they are speaking evil of the way of truth. The way of truth. They Scripture talks about truth here. And now, let's notice this in 2 Thessalonians. I think this is a interesting verse and truth here, although it's negated, but we need to see the positive side of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. So 2 Thessalonians 2, 10. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So, truth. Either we love truth or we don't love truth. So are you a lover of truth or not? See, they receive not the love of truth that they might be saved. If we're interested in salvation, we better love the truth. And the loving the truth has to start with the person of truth, the Lord. but many people are not interested in truth, and this is going to lead to their damnation. And so we need to be lovers of truth. Do we have a love for truth? So he says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They speak evil of the way of truth. Now, notice the word evil here, speak evil, is blaspheme. So they blaspheme the truth. They blaspheme the truth. Speak evil of it. Now, later in 2 Peter chapter 2, notice as we're talking about the way, we notice in verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way, that's the way of truth, and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So they went the way of Balaam rather than the right way, or the way of truth. Balaam, we're told in Revelation chapter 2, he brought in both idolatry and immorality. Of course, he did that back in Numbers chapter 31 as well. He brought in idolatry and immorality. Idolatry and immorality go together. Immoral people are idolatrous. Idolatry produces immorality and so on. They go together. They go together. So if your love's not on the Lord, but some other idol in life, that's going to lead you into immorality, because the Lord will help you stay out of immorality. And so we have following the way of Balaam, following the way of Balaam. And then in verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. See, so the issue is, everybody has truth. And it's not going to be well to those that turn from the truth. So here we have some themes on the way of truth, the way of righteousness, the right way, or the way of Balaam, or turning away from the way of righteousness. So this is what apostasy is. You're either moving forward in the way of truth, or you're moving away from the way of truth. So what is it? You're not standing still. So if you're not interested in being around the truth, hearing the truth preached, and then being held for being held accountable for the truth, see, that's part of it. So I mentioned this, I think, in Sunday school. Remember there in Ezekiel 33, the Jews there in exile, they liked Ezekiel because he was an entertainer for them. They considered him an entertainer. Tell us some new truth that's going to happen here, but we're not going to change our ways. And so pastors are not entertainers just to lay out some truth here. And you say, oh, I never thought about that. I really never knew that. That's an interesting truth. Now, it's not going to affect me any. I'm not going to be held accountable for that. I'm not going to do anything with it, but it's just an interesting intellectual truth. We're not here just to pique your intellect. You need to not only be hearers, but what? Doers. Doers of the Word of God. And so put the truths in action. Put the truths in action. So the way of truth, either moving forward or moving backwards on this path, this way of truth. So we see their example. Their example is dangerous. It consists of denials, and it's taking you in the wrong direction from the way of truth. And then finally, their expedience. Their expedience here. They have a design. They're opportunists. They want to take advantage of you. That's the idea that we have here. Their design. Notice he says, through covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So here, their design. They're covetous. They're covetous in all of this. And they want to make merchandise. So there's always something involved here when people move away from the truth. And that has to do with something material. Something material then would probably be money or wealth or possessions, things like that. And so covetousness. And so with their covetousness then, they want to make merchandise. And they gain off of this through some means. Some means they have a gain of all of this. Now, the Bible does tell us, let's look here in 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10. Now, the modern versions want to debate this truth, and they change it. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 is accurately translated. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The root of all evil. Why? Because it has to do with the material realm. Material realm then has to do with possessions. Material realm has to do with possessions, has to do with money. All right? So the root of all evil. Love of money is the root of all evil. Book of Revelation, the last realm that Satan has over mankind is found there in Revelation chapter 18, and that's the destruction of the economic system of the world. Chapter 18, Revelation 18. Revelation 17 deals with the ecumenical movement that's going to be destroyed in the first half, 3.5 years of tribulation, but the economic system is going to be destroyed in the second half of the tribulation. Economic system. Why? Because that's the stronghold over mankind is the love of money. That's what the Bible teaches here. Modern versions want to say the love of money is a root of all evil. That doesn't even make sense. A root of all evil? It's the root of all evil. Now, significantly, Luke deals with this in chapter 16. Let's notice there. So Luke gives a proper perspective on money, wealth, possessions. Luke chapter 16. Now he talks about the unjust steward here and how the unjust steward finally did something wise in his stewardship. That's in up through verse 8, but let's look in verse 9. So Luke 16:9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. The mammon of unrighteousness, that's the possessions, the wealth, the money of unrighteousness. All right, says make friends. So in other words, part of your stewardship as a Christian is you are to have some sort of wealth or possessions of some sort. Need to make friends of that, obviously. So there's nothing wrong with that so far. But he says that when ye fail, that's when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. In other words, you use your money as a believer in a way so that when you depart from this life and go to heaven, you'll see some of the fruit of your money that's been spent for the Lord, in and through the tithes and giving of a local church, for that matter. So you want to meet up your money in the form of persons in heaven. Follow that? Now he goes on to say, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in the much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So if you're not going to be faithful in the physical realm, why would the Lord give you spiritual riches? Think of that. So he goes on then and says then in verse 12 the and 13, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the point here is we need to use wealth, we need to use possessions, any money we have, for the Lord, but money is not our ultimate God. We have to surrender our possessions to the Lord, and he's our ultimate God, obviously. Rather than serving mammon and our possessions, we serve the Lord, but we use our possessions for the glory of the Lord. You follow that? You see the distinction here? Nothing wrong with having possessions, but you don't want your possessions to get in the way of the Lord. All right? And so we give to the Lord. We don't serve our possessions. We serve the Lord. All right. So anyway, their design. Their design is to make possessions of people. Their covetousness. Make merchandise. Now they can possess people in the sense of possessing them doctrinally, materially, as well as financially. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. In other words, they own you. They butt you out with their theology. Think of that. They butt you out. They own you. And then he finally says they're not only their design and their expedience, but also their deception. Through their deception. Notice the word feigned. The Greek word behind feigned there is plastos. And we get our word plastic. Plastic words. What are plastic words? Well, plastic words are anything you can mold and shape. So what do they do with their plastic words? What do you want to hear from me? Tell me what you want to hear from me, and I'll tell you. And, oh, you want to hear about regeneration? Let me shape it this way. You want to know about salvation? Let me shape it with my plastic words this way. You want to know about the Lord? You want to know about who Jesus is? Let me shape it this way with my plastic words. They mold it. They use plastic words, feigned words, make merchandise. So they are deceptive. theologically, we call this neo-orthodox. Neo-orthodoxy was a movement, but it was produced by or fostered by liberals who said, we're going to take orthodox Bible words and we're going to change them. So we're going to change the word regeneration into salvation by baptism. That's regeneration. See, so they want we want to change the word Christ. We want to talk about Christ, who is the Christ spirit of the world, that everybody will be absorbed into the Christ spirit of the world. See, they change the word. That's neo-orthodoxy. And that's what they're doing. They're plastic words. They're feigned words. And so what do you want to hear? Do you want to hear you're okay? You want to hear things are okay in this world? And you want to hear worldliness is good? You want to hear that God doesn't care what you do? You want to hear that? I've got some plastic words for you. You want to hear that? You want to hear that you can sin a little bit? You like that message? You want to hear that one? You want to hear that, you know what? You're so good. One of these days when you die, you'll become deity. I mean, you're so good. You got a spark of divinity in you. You realize that? You want to hear these words? Is that the message you want to hear? Well, that flatters the flesh, doesn't it? Flatters the flesh. In fact, Scripture talks about the flatters. Let's turn here, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, here, let's pick it up in verse 35. Psalm 78. 35. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. So this apostasy. Oh, we know who Jesus Christ is. We know who he is. We know who God is. All right. But they flattered him with their mouth. Oh, Lord, I just love you. And I just love you, but I'm never going to come to church. But I just love you. I'm never going to give my tithes and offerings, but I just love you. Flattered and lied, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. They're talking about the Jews back there. yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passed away and cometh not again. Anyway, it shows the Lord's goodness here towards them. But it also brings out the Lord is not going to be flattered by anyway. He knows empty talk. So don't give the Lord any empty talk. And don't give individuals empty talk here. Don't be flatterers. You see, and so deception comes in here. They use their plastic words. They use their moldable words. And they'll tell you anything you want to hear. And did you mean this? Well, now you caught me in the corner. No, I meant this. And so they are always shifting the words around any way that they can. And so we have their deception. So apostates, they're coming. They're coming. We always have to be on the lookout for them. Always have to be on the lookout for them, both in the pulpit and in the pew here. We have to be on the lookout. So their existence, he warns about their existence. He warns about their example, and he warns about their expedience. They're coming, and so we as Bible Baptist Church, we need to be on the lookout and realize that we're fallible. And of course, if we're not in the Word of God and in our church services where we hear the Scripture on a regular basis, our tendency is to then to move away and to become apostates. And then as we move away and become apostates, then we're going to be listening to other people and their heresies. And their heresies. So we don't want to be an apostate and turn away from the Lord's truth, because the end has already been laid out here. The end, if you constantly reject truth, that means you don't know truth in the person and in the teaching, and you're going to end up where error and lies take you. That's in destruction. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for this time. We pray that you bless the Word of God as it goes forth. Speak to our hearts and help us to reflect on this. Think about our own lives and our relationship with the Lord. And we're moving forward or moving backwards in our Christian life, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.